Well, good morning to you. Once again, we find ourselves in lockdown for a number of weeks ahead, it would seem. So many things that we take for granted in normal life, we're restricted on again. For me, no golf, no swimming. It's either cycling, or I know for many of you, you've done quite a bit of walking during this past year, and even over the course of the new year, I've seen photographs online of some of your walks. And that's so important, isn't it, for us to try and do some physical exercise to keep ourselves stimulated and physically fit. But on a similar level, we need to do some spiritual exercise. And the Bible often speaks about our journey with God as walking with God. So I want to encourage you to be doing that in the days and weeks ahead. Not only to get to that physical exercise, but also to walk with God. I'm going to read now from the New King James Bible. It's not always my preferred version, but I do think that sometimes something is lost in the modern version where the words are changed to something that we easily understand, but it kind of loses something of its original meaning. So I want to read from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 10 as we begin our service this morning. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we're coming back to this morning in James, that idea of God's wisdom. And it goes on in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy of the Lord. We need that physical walk, but we need that spiritual walk with God. We heard just in this past week of the death of Jerry Marsden, made famous for Jerry and the Pacemakers, and their particular songs that came out of Liverpool at a similar time to the Beatles. Songs like Ferry Across the Mersey. And of course that song well known by Liverpool supporters, You'll Never Walk Alone. In this past year, we've had a version of that also from Captain Tom, haven't we? You'll Never Walk Alone. And that is true, that God is with us, that God is walking with us, that he is there right beside us, even through this new lockdown. But we need to count on that relationship with him. We need to develop that relationship with him. As we read from his word and hear what he says to us, and as we talk to him in prayer. So let's get that physical exercise, but let's also be engaged in that walking with God, that we might walk worthy of him into this new year. Well, let's pray for a moment. Father, we need your help. These times are hard. Lord, these weeks are going to be tough for many of us. It's cold outside. It's an effort to get out, to walk in the cold. The rain's been coming down this week. And Lord, we might just not be inclined just to shut ourselves in, to cut ourselves off. But Lord, we need that exercise. And Lord, the same thing applies in our spiritual life. It takes an effort, Lord, to walk with you day by day, to open your word, to let it speak to our hearts, to pour out our hearts to you in prayer. But so much better to walk close with you through these days, when we're going to really need your help, Lord, to make it through these weeks in one piece. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be tough. But if we walk with you, Lord, we know that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you want to walk with us every step of the way. Amen. Well, let's go over to Di and the team as they lead us in some worship now.
Before we start singing this morning, I do have a notice from Gary, which is for anyone who normally has weekly envelopes. Would you just touch base with him, please, to let him know whether you want envelopes this year? Several of you have changed to online payments. Some are sending him a cheque in the post, but others have still been putting aside weekly offerings. So as the new envelopes are ready to be distributed, he could just do with knowing how you would prefer to arrange your church giving this year. Many thanks. A selection of verses from Psalm 96 are our call to worship this morning. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Behold our God. Come, let us adore him.
Thank you.
Father God, you surely are the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and you are a revealer of mysteries. As we meet around your word today, with humility and open hearts, would you open up the treasure of wisdom and knowledge to us this morning, that we might grow in our faith and our love for you. Amen.
Well, I just want to mention the fridge magnets again. Some of you won't have received these, and it's a little bit hard for me to remember exactly who's had one and who hasn't as I took them out with some of the Christmas cards. So if you haven't received a fridge magnet, and obviously movements are quite difficult at the moment, if you can just drop me a line either by text or by email, or just putting it on the Facebook, I'll ensure that I get them sent out to you in the next week or two. So please don't be without the fridge magnet for this year. Well, this morning we're, as I say, returning to the book of James and the subject of wisdom that we first looked at in James chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. under the title Wise Up, James 1, 5 to 8, if I could just remind you of those verses. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Well, James now returns to that theme of wisdom again in chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. James 3 and verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Here in James, he contrasts two different kinds of wisdom that operate in our world: earthly wisdom and godly or heavenly wisdom. And one of these types of wisdom has a bad outcome, whilst the other brings glory to God. Are you a wise man? Asks James. Who is wise and understanding among you? He says in verse 13. Now, I doubt that there are many of us who would make the boast that we consider ourselves to be wise. So what is this true wisdom? How do we obtain it? What does it look like in comparison to the wisdom of the world? This was an important concept in the days in which James wrote to the early Jewish Christians, as he's doing in this book. Wisdom was much more than simply knowledge. I'm sure we've all met people who are very knowledgeable, but it doesn't make them wise, does it? James here in chapter 3 has already been addressing those who wanted to be teachers in the newly established church. And those people who were going to lead the church needed not only knowledge, but God's wisdom. And similarly today, my task as a preacher is not simply to inform and instruct from the Word of God, but it's actually to exhort people to practical holiness. It's about living wisely in the light of that knowledge. What's the point of just building up knowledge after knowledge if it doesn't actually change our behaviour and our lives? If I ask you to describe a wise person? What picture might you have in your mind's eye? Perhaps someone like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, or that old tribal head sat under a tree uttering profound statements or making masterly judgments through years of wisdom. But what does God say a wise man looks like through his servant James here? So let's compare and contrast earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. Firstly, let's think about earthly wisdom. What is its source? Well, if you allow me to jump ahead for a moment, we see it there in verse 15. Such wisdom, earthly wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. In other words, its source is Satan himself. Now, the world in which we live has a lot of accumulated knowledge, and we benefit daily from that knowledge. Before long, I hope and pray that we will all be vaccinated against this dreadful virus. And we're so grateful, aren't we, for the scientific knowledge that has been built up that allows us this prospect, this hope. However, whilst our world has grown in knowledge on top of knowledge, can we honestly say that we've grown in wisdom? Over a century ago, a man called Henri Thoreau wrote, "We have improved means to unimproved ends." In other words, although mankind grows in knowledge, in reality, he has largely turned his back on his Creator God and has therefore lost the source of true wisdom in his life. And if we disregard God, we fail to see our lives in an eternal perspective, or that our lives have an eternal consequence. Such a man only sees his life in living for the here and now and tends to act selfishly, certainly not living for God's glory. If Jesus Christ is not on the throne of a person's life, then their motives are actually demonic, prompted by Satan. And such an attitude is accompanied by certain attitudes that accompany it. What are the identifying marks of earthly wisdom? Well, if we look back at verse 14, it's there, isn't it? But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Bitter envy. Is that not something that we see so commonly in our world? The envy of others, whether it's politicians or people in the workplace. They envy someone else's position or wealth or power or influence. And that can then lead to a resentment of anyone who gets in the way of us achieving our ambitions and desires, fulfilling what we perceive as our potential. And the sister of envy is selfish ambition. What's in it for me? Worldly wisdom is always self-serving. We see it all the time, don't we, as people jockey for position and advantage over their fellow human beings. In their desperation to achieve their own goals, People tread on others as they climb the ladder of success. Only we can know our true motives in life. What drives you as a person? What are your ambitions, your burning desires? Has such worldly wisdom left you defeated and disappointed because perhaps some of those ambitions have failed to materialize? At the risk of running ahead of myself, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And worldly wisdom, may I suggest, lies behind our obsession with elevating people to celebrity status. We live in a world of the celebrity, don't we? Where certain people are perceived to have made it, and many aspire to be like them. We revere individuals rather than God, and make being like them our goal rather than serving God and other people. Our TV schedules are dominated by programs about celebrities. Yeah, you have a quiz and a group of normal people are doing that quiz, and then you get the celebrity version, where the celebrities are wheeled in to try and earn money for charity. Or specific programs are built around the whole celebrity culture and choosing our favorite celebrity. We live in a celebrity-dominated culture. And do we desire that for ourselves? To achieve it, to have made it? What are the consequences of earthly wisdom? Well, it's there in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. A world where the majority of people are striving for their own interests is one which leads, doesn't it, to broken hearts and broken marriages and broken homes and broken laws and social unrest. A world where war on a small scale or a grand scale escalates, and where society disintegrates, where everyone just follows their own desire. For all man's accumulated knowledge, then, is he actually getting any wiser? A question: are we guiltless in this people? No, our natural desire is to be self-seeking, self-serving, self-gratifying, unwise people. But such attitudes are the polar opposite of what was exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5. Here it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is heavenly wisdom personified in Jesus. And now in James 3, verses 17 to 18, James breaks down what this godly, this heavenly wisdom looks like. 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So, firstly, we need to ask, what is the origin of true wisdom? If earthly wisdom is demonic, if it ultimately comes from Satan, godly wisdom comes from heaven itself. All that is good in terms of wisdom has a divine source. James, back in James 1, verse 17, said, every good and perfect gift is coming down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. Now, last week we saw seven characteristics about God that should give us confidence going into this year in 2021. Today, I just want to point out to you very briefly seven hallmarks of godly wisdom, of heavenly wisdom. Seven identifying hallmarks of godly wisdom. And firstly, look, godly wisdom is marked by a desire for purity, it says there. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. There must be a hunger in our hearts for purity of life. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And practical purity is about aligning our hearts with God's hearts, to be concerned for what he teaches us and to live those godly lives. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, live such godly lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Purity of speech, purity of morals, purity of motive. And so it continues. This is godly wisdom. And the second hallmark of godly wisdom in operation here is a passion for peace, a passion for peace. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. Heavenly wisdom never starts quarrels and turbulence. It is gentle. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I don't know about you, but examine my own heart. Am I naturally an abrasive person? Do I easily get drawn into conflict? How we need God's grace in our lives to change us to be peace lovers. A desire for purity, a passion for peace. Thirdly, time to be considerate. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate. Are you naturally compulsive, quick to act? To be considerate is to stand back, isn't it? To weigh up, to carefully consider. To consider other people's feelings and needs. And true wisdom never forgets how considerate and patient God has been with us. And then fourthly, true wisdom involves a willingness to submit. A willingness to submit. But the wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive. We live in a society that applauds assertiveness. We are encouraged to put ourselves out there, to make our point of view heard, to demand our rights. But how willing are we to submit to God or to others that He has placed in authority over us? My wife and I have been watching that Netflix series, The Crown. I know we're miles behind everybody else on it. We've only started watching it in recent weeks. But one of the most intriguing things there was when the Queen asked Prince Philip to kneel before her at her coronation. And this was important for him to recognise her authority as his queen. Even though, yes, she was his wife, and even though, yes, in terms of with God, he is her equal. In that particular relationship, it was important for him to kneel before her, to humble himself. And how we need to kneel before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that is Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves before him and submit to his authority over our lives. And yet that same Jesus, for the purposes of our salvation, we read earlier, didn't we, that he humbled himself, that he submitted himself to his Father's will, even death on a cross. The wise person submits, defers to others, is gracious when harshly treated. He's not always trying to push their own rights and agenda. Have we learned to submit? A desire for purity, a passion for peace, time to be considerate, a willingness to submit. And the fifth hallmark of heavenly wisdom is full of acts of mercy bearing fruit. The truly wise person is full of acts of mercy and compassion for others, to selflessly help others for no obvious earthly reward. Our world tends to operate on a, well, I'll do this for you if you'll give back to me. But what we really need is that self-sacrificing attitude that is willing to give to others without return in this world. That we see a need and we meet it, even should it cost us to do so. And this, of course, is so obviously exemplified by Jesus going to the cross in the ultimate act of self-sacrifice. Yes, the heavenly wise person is full of mercy, and our lives should be dripping with the good fruit of change. If we go to a blackberry bush at the end of the summer and it's abundant with fruit, we can fill a tub, can't we, in a few minutes. And so people should be able to come to us and receive a blessing and be easily satisfied and encouraged by us. They shouldn't be scratching around trying to find a single ripe berry in our lives, a single ripe fruit. Matthew 7, 18 to 20, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them, says the Lord. A desire for purity, a passion for peace, time to be considerate, a willingness to submit, full of acts of mercy, bearing fruit, and sixthly, impartial in everything, impartial in everything. A godly, wise person that has an acute sense of fair play. And actually, that's all that most people want in this world, isn't it? A fair hearing for their grievances. A level playing field. That's what lies behind the whole Black Lives Matter movement. People want a level playing field, to be treated equally, to be listened to. But that's hard to get, isn't it, in our world, where the natural reaction is to prejudge one another, whether that's on the basis of race or social standing or family loyalties. Jesus always had time for those that other people had written off. The Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He is impartial. Are we similarly impartial? That's a sign of godly wisdom. Seventhly, finally, in these marks of godly wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What is sincerity? Well, it's the opposite of hypocrisy. True wisdom says one thing and sees it through. Hypocrisy says one thing and does the opposite. People need to know that we are not one thing to their face and another thing behind their back. There must be no pretense, no deceit about our lives. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Draw near to God with a sincere heart. The source of true wisdom is heaven. The hallmarks of true wisdom, of godly wisdom, purity, peace, consideration, submission, mercy, impartiality, and sincerity. Finally, the consequences of true wisdom. Verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Our actions should be like seed that falls into the ground, that in time produces a harvest of righteousness that glorifies our God and that nourishes other people. Is there evidence of this happening in us? In summary, earthly wisdom is all about doing what comes naturally, as Charles Stanley said. Earthly wisdom is doing what comes naturally. Godly wisdom is doing what the Holy Spirit compels us to do, that Holy Spirit that comes and lives in us and changes us, what that Holy Spirit compels us to do. Have we known that saving grace of faith in Jesus? Have we trusted him? Have we asked him to forgive our sins and to enter our lives? Have we asked God to grant us that godly, heavenly wisdom to guide us each day? Worldly wisdom or godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom? What characterizes your life and mine on a daily basis? That's the challenge that James is throwing out to us this morning. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Be thou my wisdom. Be thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. The second verse of our final song this morning, which we sing as our recommitment prayer, asking God to be completely integrated in every part of our lives, this week and always.